Hear then the story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning in verse 33, the voice from Mark's Gospel. We've been looking at those who speak in this Gospel. This time, this week, it is a centurion at the cross who speaks these words. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." If you will follow with your notes, the day of Jesus' death was a dark day. It was daytime. It was the sixth hour. It was perhaps the brightest time of the day on any other day. But not this day. Not this day. No, rather on this day, the world turns dark. The world changes. And it stays that way for 3 hours. The light turned out. For Jesus, the Son of God, had been crucified. Jesus hung between heaven and earth. Now, his enemies had mocked him. They said, "You said if the temple is destroyed, you could rebuild it in 3 days. And if you can do that, then come down from the cross." But he remained there. And they said of him, he said he can save others, but himself he cannot save. And they heaped insult after insult after insult upon him. The world turned dark. 3 hours. Just imagine the scene, the people watching and noting in the sky that something strange. It's turning dark. It's daytime. It's not supposed to happen this way. But that darkness you see, as we often see in the scriptures, that darkness is a picture of judgment, for something incredible was happening, something far beyond our way of thinking was happening, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore on his shoulders my sin and your sin and the sin of the world, as Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world, was doing just that. As he carried the weight of all of our sin on himself. And so agonizing was this time that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For while Jesus bore the sin of the world, as he bore all of our uncleanness, the Father could not look upon him. The Father could not be with him as Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And so now, not only has he been abandoned by all of his disciples, now he is abandoned by his Father as well. And Jesus, who came to walk in our shoes, to live our life, Jesus, who came to show us how to live, now knows what it's like to be lost, separated from the Father. So as one writer would say, hell came to Calvary that day. Another writer put it this way, that God's wrath was burning itself out in the very heart of Jesus, as all the wrath of God against the sin of the world was placed on Jesus Christ. And the world turned dark. This is indeed a dark day. It would appear as if the enemy has won. Jesus Christ is now dead. But on the other hand, Jesus' death, the day of his death, was a hopeful day. It was a hopeful day. I want to show you that. We see that in several places here. We read in verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. He uttered a loud cry. Other texts in the scriptures tell us about Jesus' death, these words, that Jesus gave up his life, that Jesus poured out his life, that Jesus laid down his life, that Jesus gave up his spirit. The picture is this. This is not the cry of a defeated one. This is a victory cry. When the gospel writers tell us that Jesus' words are these, "It is finished." That God's plan from the beginning had come to fruition. That God, who announced in the garden, who said to the serpent, "I will send someone from the seed of the woman, born after a woman, who will stomp on your head," God has fulfilled his plan. And the death of Jesus is not the end of the story. It is God's way of carrying our sin and breaking the back of the enemy. So this cry, "It is finished," is a victory cry. And Jesus would say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that he who had been abandoned by the Father would return to the Father's glory. And there is all kinds of hope in that. But there are other pictures of hope in this text. We read in verse 38, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Well, if you know the picture of the temple, the place of worship for the Hebrews, that deepest part of the temple was known as the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, where it was assumed that this was where the presence of God resided. Not that he was limited to that place, as God cannot be limited, but it was recognized that this was the holy place. And no one could go there but the high priest, who could go there just once a year. No one else could have that kind of access to God. And yet the scriptures tell us that when Jesus died, something miraculous happened. That curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from other places in the temple, it was torn in two, not from the bottom to the top as if a human being did it, but rather it was torn from top to bottom as heaven itself ripped it open to say to us, now everybody has access to God because Jesus paid the penalty already for us. And there is all kinds of hope in that. And then we recognize in other gospels that at this same time when Jesus died, the earth begins to shake, an earthquake takes place, as nature itself is affected by this, and the tombs of some of the saints opened up, and resurrection took place, and God was foreshadowing, God was telling us something is about to happen. Yes, Jesus has died, but his death is the beginning of defeating death. Because you see, here's what happens. In that event of the cross, in the agony of the Son, there is made possible the healing of the nations. In the separation of the Father and Son, there is made possible our access, our relationship with the Father. In the death of the Son, there is made possible eternal life. As God takes this event, this desperately dark day, and turns it on its ear, that this becomes for us an incredible day of hope. A hope that now we have access to God. A hope that when we die, resurrection is ours if we know Jesus Christ by turning from our sin and trusting him as our Redeemer. Yes, it's a dark day, but it's a day filled with hope. The picture of this dark day says to us, the story is not over. Easter is yet to come, yes? It's a dark day, but it's a day of hope. Then I want us to look at the story of the centurion, this Roman soldier. And in his life, we recognize that the day that Jesus died reminds us that today matters. It reminds us that today matters. Well, let me show you this. Look again at what the centurion said, verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. A Roman soldier there at the cross, a man in charge of 100 other soldiers. It's quite possible that this man was in charge of the execution. He was in charge of the crucifixion. He's a Gentile, a non-Jew. He watches Jesus die. He must have seen something unique in that man. He must have seen something in the eyes of Jesus quite different from those others, those criminals crucified beside him. Perhaps he heard the words of Jesus. Perhaps he heard the words of Jesus speaking about those who are gambling away his clothing, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Maybe he heard the words of Jesus to a thief beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. Something happened. And surely this man sensed, saw all the supernatural events, the world turning dark, the earth shaking. Perhaps he heard the stories of tombs opening up, and he recognizes that this one who dies here, he's not just anybody. He's not like those others. Hears Jesus say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this man says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Well, that shouldn't surprise us by this point in Mark's gospel. We've seen this before, haven't we? We've studied Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember chapter 1? The writer tells us that the Father says, you are my beloved Son. Even the demon says, you are the Holy One of God. So early in this book, we learn this is about Jesus, who is the Son of God. So it shouldn't surprise us when we get toward the end of the book, we hear that echoed again. But this time, for the first time in this gospel, we hear a human voice say, this man was the Son of God. It's not just anybody. But listen to what he said. Truly, this man, what? Was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. See, he speaks in past tense. Surely this man was the Son of God. And that would make sense to us because he is now dead. For this Roman centurion, there's not a sense of hope, not a sense of resurrection. We don't know exactly how much of this he fully understood, other than the fact that he knew Jesus was different. But his words leave everything in the past tense. Now hear me. Our Christian faith is not a past tense faith. It's based on past tense events at one level. We look back to the stories that Jesus died for us, that Jesus was buried for us, that Jesus was resurrected for us. And yes, all of that's past tense. But there's also a future tense to our faith that says we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. So we observe the Lord's Supper until he come again, that we look forward to God's returning to redeem us ultimately. And all of that, those events of the past and those promises of the future, better change the way we live today. Because our Christian faith is this. It is a present tense faith based on past events and future promises. What does that mean for us? That means that we had better believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God right now, today. And that our belief in that today had better change our lives today. And we had better live differently today because we believe that this one who died was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He will always be the Son of God. And if that truth doesn't change the way we live, it may be that the best we can say practically is, truly this man was the Son of God. We can look back to the past, but never let it change our present. If we believe Jesus is the Son of God, it had better change the way we live. See, it should not be that we can come to the cross, that we can share this meal together, that we can hear the events, as Pastor Derek sung to us, as we watch even those images that we could not watch. It should not be that we can hear the story of the cross and walk away the same. Our present tense faith should be changed somehow. So I want to drill that home for just a minute, and we'll bring this to a conclusion. I want you to look at your life. We've shared this meal together today, a meal of reflection, a meal of repentance, a meal to get ready. I want you to look into your heart. I want you to hear some questions. First of all, is there a sin in your life and God is saying to you, today you got to let it go? Not tomorrow, today. And God is just nailing you to the wall. Today is the day. Are you dealing with bitterness or anger, and you look back to the past events and you get hung up on those past events? You won't let them go. And God's saying, today, I gave my all for you. Let it go. Is God calling you to do something? I don't know. Is God calling you to do ministry? Is God calling you to be a missionary, to go to the nations? Is God calling you to get more involved in this congregation? Is God calling you to Him that you've not met Christ personally in? God's saying, it's time for you to follow me. Today. Will you walk out of here different because you came to the cross today? Today really does matter. Let's pray together. Take this time and ask the Lord, what change do you want in my life? What will you do differently today because you've come back to the cross this day? Where will your life change? We cannot come to the cross and walk away the same. What does God want from you? In a moment, we'll stand, we'll pray. We extend our invitation. Our invitation for you is to come. If you'd like someone to pray for you, I'll be here. Pastor Mike is here. Others will be here to pray for you, with you. There are other decisions you need to make, to join this fellowship, to let us know you want to follow Jesus and want to talk to somebody. Whatever it is, what does God want from you? And in light of the cross, can you not give it all back to Him? Let's stand together and pray, and then as we sing, you come. Father, thank you for the cross, the wonderful cross. And in light of that cross, God, let us follow you. Let's do whatever you ask. In Christ's name, amen.